Thanks for having me back this morning. It's good to be here with people I know and people we love. Sometimes I have, when Daryl asked me to speak this morning, sometimes I have a hard time deciding what to speak on, what to teach on. In small groups and in Bible studies, normally we go through a book or maybe do a series, 10 weeks in a row. And I like that kind of exegetical method because you can piggyback on former material. And also the last time I spoke, Daryl told me to speak for twice as long. So I like exegetical, and he told me to speak for a long time. So I figured we'd just go through an entire book of the Bible. So if you turn to Romans, just kidding. We are going to be looking at an entire book, but we're going to be doing a small one. We're going to be looking at the letter to Philemon. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 and then go one page to the left, you'll find a page that's probably very white because it doesn't get read very much, and that will be Philemon. So find Hebrews, go back one, and we'll be at Philemon. And one of the main themes that runs throughout this book is that of reconciliation or forgiveness. And as a preface to this, while you're looking for it, let's watch this clip from a movie. It's from the movie Invictus with Morgan Freeman, if any of you have seen it. It's about South Africa. Nelson Mandela, Morgan Freeman is playing Nelson Mandela, and he was just elected to the presidency, and they're trying to reconcile the nation who is torn because of apartheid. And this is a clip where the guy in the middle is his head security officer, and he just learned that four or five white security officers had been assigned to help protect the president.
There are four special branch cops in my office.
And he's not happy about it.
You look agitated, Jason.
Well, that's because we have four special branch cops in my office.
Oh, what did you do?
Nothing. Well, they say they're the presidential bodyguards and they have orders signed by you.
Ah, yes. Well, these men are special trained by SAS. They have lots of experience. They protected the clerk.
Yes, sir, but it doesn't mean that they have to come...
You asked for more men, didn't you?
Yes, sir, I asked...
When people see me in public, they see my bodyguard. You represent me directly. The Rainbow Nation starts here. Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir?
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon.
Almost no need to say anything after that. But I think the letter of Philemon gives us some good principles to go on for reconciliation and forgiveness. So I'll give you a little bit of background before we dive into the text. Paul's writing this letter to a guy named Philemon while he's imprisoned in Rome. It's about the same time when he wrote the letter of Colossians, to give you a time frame. There are three main characters in the book. The first is who it's written to, Philemon, a wealthy property owner and the leader of a house church. The second is Onesimus, who is a slave of Philemon, but we'll find out later, had run away from home. And Paul, who acts as the mediator between the two. We don't know how or why Onesimus ran away, but we know he got to Rome, and this was a popular place for runaways to go because it was the largest city of the time, and they could blend in more easily to society. Interesting, for if you like history, there's an author that was saying that in the Senate once there was a proposal to have an identification so that the citizens of Rome would know who were citizens and who were servants. But then they realized, and they did a calculation, and there were more servants than there were citizens in the city of Rome at the time. And so they decided not to do that because they figured it might lead to a revolt. So that's one of the reasons Onesimus was able to hide so easily in the city. But during his time in Rome, it appears that Onesimus became a believer in Christ, and Paul became his mentor, and was probably also the one that introduced him to Christ. So if you're taking notes, I'll be giving about six or seven principles from this lesson that are good ideas or good thoughts to have in mind when you try to go about reconciliation, and I'll point those out as we get to them. I will apologize, first of all. There are two names in this little letter that I have tried to pronounce many a time, and I don't know if I have the correct pronunciation, but I'm just going to say it quick and with confidence, and we'll hope it is correct. So if you look at verse 1 in Philemon, and I'll read the first seven verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apia, and also our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through your brother, through you, brother. The first point of reconciliation, actually not the first point, just an observation from the first verse, is that it starts out very similar to other letters, Pauline epistles. It starts out with the greeting, but there's the second word, I think, is a little bit different. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, in other letters, he'll say that he's an apostle or that he's a servant. But prisoner, this is the only place where he mentions that. And it's also the word elsewhere in Scripture that is translated as slave. So there's a bit of foreshadowing already in just the first sentence of this letter, the relationship, Paul being a prisoner to Christ and Onesimus being a prisoner to Philemon. The first verse also tells us that Paul is writing with Timothy, Paul and Timothy. And that gives us our first point of reconciliation, is wise advice. Before Paul went out to write this letter, he was talking to other people. He was talking to other people that that were wise. Proverbs tells us in chapter 13 that wisdom is with those who receive counsel. It's always a good rule of thumb to go about getting advice from other people before you make a decision. We do this when we get a job, when we're buying a computer or looking for a new car. You go online and read reviews. It's also a good thing to do when you're seeking forgiveness or reconciliation, like we saw in that clip, is to get advice from other people who you trust and respect. It seems that Paul and Timothy were in agreement about what the letter contained and how they were going to go about this delicate situation. I get a little humbled pretty much any time I try to talk about current events or politics with other people, because when I read the newspaper, I'm not talking to the newspaper. When I watch a news program, I'm not talking to the news program. It'll make sense in a second. And I realized as I said that it didn't make sense, but it'll get there. And so I'll form an opinion after hearing an article or watching a program and think about it for a long time, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, and then decide, yeah, this is definitely the most logical explanation. This is the way all the problems in the world, current events, will be solved. And then I'll hang out with friends and I'll be talking about it. And as soon as I finish saying my opinion, lo and behold, someone disagrees with me. And they have a well-thought-out reason why they disagree with me, and I kind of stand there with my tongue stuttering, and I don't know what to say. But the thing is, I didn't run my thoughts by anybody else. And so it's just hard to see the faults in our own opinions without seeking out the advice of other people. Verse 1 continues to say that Philemon is Timothy and Paul's brother and fellow worker in Christ. Now, this phrase, brother and fellow worker, in Greek is synergos, which we pronounce synergy in English. That's where we get the word synergy. So they are equal and together. Now, synergy means the effort of being greater than parts, the working together of two or more people, especially when the result is greater than the sum of their individual parts. So there's a level of equality that Paul is starting off right at the bat of this letter that's symbolized in this one sentence. As we read the letter, the idea of synergy and equality is going to be brought out even further. Verse 2 mentions a few of the minor characters. These are, most people think that his Philemon's wife and son, respectively, are the two names mentioned in the first couple of verses. We don't know exactly who they are, but that's probably the most logical thought. The thing that stands out to me, though, with the mentioning of those two names and with the mentioning of the house church, is that it's expected that this letter is going to be read to everyone in the church. And that brings us to our second principle, is there's built-in accountability. The letter would go on to have some instructions that were specifically to Philemon as to how he would treat Onesimus. But the whole church is going to know. Now, that's kind of a bold move by Paul, and I'm glad that my superiors don't do that for me. Could you imagine being at work and every time your boss told you to do something, he sent out a blast email to all of your coworkers saying, oh, by the way, Josh, I want you to do this tomorrow. Everyone in the whole company knowing how you're supposed to act and how you're supposed to behave and what your job responsibilities are on a particular day, that would be kind of difficult. But Jesus, if we compare this letter for a second to what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, it's going to seem a little bit different at first, because Philemon is to the whole church. But in Matthew 18, when talking about if someone sins against you, Jesus tells us this: if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two more with you, and so on. And the difference between these two is one is already a public matter and one's a private matter. In Matthew, it's, you know, when someone sins against you, you go to them one-on-one and in private. But with Philemon, the issue at hand, everyone, it was a small church, it was a house church, so they would know when, that this guy ran away. And then with him coming back, Paul needed to know, make sure that everyone was on the same page. The letter not only told Philemon how to treat Onesimus, but the whole church would also be able to treat him this way, providing accountability. The next couple of verses, verses 4 through 7, are probably my favorite. The third principle of reconciliation is affirmation. Shortly before the verse that we read, that we'll be getting this week in 1 Thessalonians, says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Affirmation, I have found in friendships and family relationships, is very important. It's also important for work and reconciliation. It's important, especially before you might have some news that might be hard to hear for somebody. Not too long ago, I was hanging out with some friends, and one of our friends, she's very nice, and maybe a little bit too nice. She has a hard time saying no, and there was a guy that had asked her out on a couple dates, and they'd been on one or two dates, and she just wasn't interested in him, and she had told him once or twice that she didn't like him, but she said it very nicely, and so he says, oh, so I still have a chance. And so he's still going at it, and she just didn't know how to get the point across. And I said, look, you gotta tell him like a guy, like your husband said, that's good. You gotta tell him just like that. The more you say, the more he's gonna find reason to think he has a chance. So just, give him a compliment, give him some affirmation, say, you're a very nice guy, but I don't like you. Period. That's it, just one sentence. And so I think she did something similar to that, and sure enough, the guy, you know, stopped bugging her. He wasn't being rude, he just was being persistent. But unfortunately, that little bit of advice came to bite me, came to stab me in the back, because a couple months later, I asked one of her friends on a date, and she used the exact same method on me. She's like, she said, you're a great guy, I'm glad you're my friend, but I have no interest in dating you. So. Dagger to the heart. But with a little bit of affirmation did help out, because I knew I hadn't lost a friend, I just had no chance in dating her. You know, if Paul hadn't have given these couple of verses in Philemon about affirmation, Philemon reading the letter could have felt belittled or disrespected, or maybe just that he wasn't that important. But some of the things that Paul goes on to say were really encouraging for Philemon to hear. As a side note, before we go on to how to affirm someone, I want to step on a soapbox of mine that's kind of important to me. As I've been weak physically not too long ago, it kind of opens up how God sees us as weak as well, and that He prepares us and equips us to overcome those weaknesses. But when you're trying to reconcile or trying to forgive somebody that, let's just say you don't, it's kind of hard to like them. You ever have people in your life that you know you love and you know you're supposed to love, but you have a difficulty liking them? How do we affirm such people? Well, I kind of look at it from this perspective. Since we're all made in God's image, we're made to reflect the image of God. And I liken it to a mirror. When you look at a mirror in the morning, you see your reflection. In the same way, when God looks at us, He desires to see His reflection. And this equality is true for those who don't believe and those who do believe. God desires, no matter who He's looking at, to see His reflection in our lives. But the problem is, of course, we know sin muddles that image and it makes it kind of murky. But if we're all made in the image of God, then we all have redeemable qualities as well. So when I'm hanging out with somebody that I just have a difficult time liking, try looking at them from the image of a spotty mirror, saying, you know what, this person was made to reflect God's image. There's just some stuff that's clouding the view right now. And look for those redeemable qualities and use those as the means of affirming who they are and who God has made them to be. In Philemon, starting at verse 4, he gives us some of the qualities. Paul tells us some of the qualities about Philemon. The next principle is in verse 4, is that he prays for him regularly. You know, before you go about needing to forgive somebody or reconcile with anybody, it's a good idea to be praying about it beforehand. Verse 5 also tells us some of the reasons Paul admires Philemon. His love for Jesus and the saints brings Paul great joy. Paul prays for their ministry, the house church, to be effective. And he knew about these great qualities in Philemon because he heard about them. We know that Paul, later in the chapter, we'll read that Paul was the one who led Philemon to Christ. And so they had met each other. Sorry, he had a... Which point? Four. Praise. Thank you. So Paul led Philemon to Christ, but he'd been away for a while. He had been in Ephesus for a while, and then he went to Jerusalem. He got arrested, sent to prison for 2 years, and then sent to Rome for a couple of years. So it's been at least, 5 to 6 years since he'd seen him, but he'd heard all the great things about how much Philemon had been loving people and how he'd been ministering to people in this house church. And so he tells him about that. And that's also a good thing to do, is not only to tell someone how much you admire them and what you respect about them, but the good things that others hear about them too. So at this point, Philemon's probably, not in an arrogant way, but he's probably feeling pretty good. You know, his mentor, this great apostle, leader in the faith, is telling him all the great things that he's doing. And then the tone of the letter shifts just a little bit in verse 8, and Paul kind of gets to where he wants to be. See, Paul chooses... And we'll see that Paul chooses not to tell Philemon exactly what to do. He doesn't exercise his authority to, even though that would be his rightful place. And I think part of the reason he did that is because Philemon also had authority over Onesimus being his slave. So Paul's standard of measure, instead of regarding authority and command, if he had appealed to authority, Philemon would have been wondering, which authority do I uphold? See, under the Roman law, an acceptable penalty for a runaway slave was death. And if Paul had used authority or a command as his means, as his rationale or standard of measure, then Philemon would have been choosing between two laws. Do I follow the command of my superior, or do I follow what is permissible within the law as being a Roman citizen? And many times in Acts, this is the exact problem that Paul is coming up against. Authority between, the Roman church or the Roman government and the authority between the church. And actually, that's the exact reason why Paul is in prison in Rome right now, is people were saying that he was teaching people to disobey the government. But this is a great example of Paul doing the exact opposite thing. Paul is teaching them not to follow what is allowed. He wasn't telling them to disobey any laws. He just tells them that they don't have to do what the laws permit. Now, this is a moral principle that we face today and that we're probably going to face the rest of our lives. Just because something is legal, that does not make it beneficial. Now, that's the rewording of another teaching of Paul's in Corinthians, where he says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Paul doesn't appeal to Philemon based on the authority. He appeals to him through love. There are a lot of things in our country that are legal. And if we do them, not all of them lead to a godly life. So that's just a good principle to go on, and we see that Paul is using here. I'll start reading verse 8 and 9 if you want to follow along. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you, that's Paul's authority, to do what is proper, yet for the sake of love, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul's appeal for Onesimus, he uses love as the standard, not law and not the authority. Continue reading in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but out of your own free will. Just like Morgan Freeman, or Nelson Mandela, said in the video clip, love or forgiveness is a much stronger means of persuasion than a command. These verses right here, 10 through, 14, give us our next principle of reconciliation. Selfless motives. Paul wanted to keep him for himself because Onesimus was a good ministry partner. At the time, Paul was in prison, and so everyone he was ministering to would have been coming to prison to hang out with Paul. And so it's very likely that Onesimus was kind of a co-evangelist. In their prison system, the government didn't provide them meals like we do for our jails, if you were, basically, if you were to survive, you were dependent on friends and family to bring you water and food and pretty much anything you needed. So while Paul was in prison, he was very dependent on other people, and it's very likely that Onesimus was one of these people that was bringing him food during the day and also bringing people to Paul so he could share the gospel to him. And so he was really important to Paul, and if he had a little selfish motive, then he might have kept Onesimus with him. But he said, no, this is going to be better both for Philemon and Onesimus and for the whole church involved. So Paul had selfless motives and good reason to bring these two about reconciliation. He uses family terminology in verse 10. He calls him his child. He uses the word begotten, which is similar to verse 1 when he called Philemon his brother. That synergy coming in, they're all equal. Onesimus also, we see here, had a name change. He said he used to be useless to you, but now he is useful. This is the participation portion of this morning. What other biblical characters, and just say them out loud as they come to you, had a name change in their life? Saul to Paul. Peter. Abraham. Yeah, those were the first three that came to my life. Now, each of those, Saul to Paul, Peter, Simon to Peter, and Abram to Abraham, had a significant life change. Onesimus, too, had a significant life change. We don't know what he used to be called, but his current name translates as useful. He used to be useless, but now he's useful. Each of these experienced a significant life change, and similar to the other biblical characters, Onesimus received a new identity when he accepted Christ, and that new identity was represented in his name. Continue on to verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 15 and 16 is what I'm calling the sixth principle of reconciliation, is a clear resolution. Philemon, as well as the church, would have known what it looked like once the two had been reconciled. He would have been a brother to him. And that's a pretty clear thing. It's different than if I'm having an argument with a friend and I say, all right, I forgive you, and then they don't see a difference any day later. Paul wanted to make sure that the church knew what it was going to look like when these two had reconciled. I'm going to keep on reading in verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, speaking to Philemon, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, prepare also for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. And that's in verse 22 is our last principle of reconciliation. There's follow-up. Once Paul gets out of jail, he's hoping to come back and hang out with Philemon and Onesimus. That's preparing a lodging, preparing a place to stay. If Philemon hadn't have treated Onesimus kindly and like a brother, it would be pretty clear once Paul got there. So he couldn't, you know, write him a letter and said, yeah, we're great, and Onesimus is out, you know, being treated really poorly. There is a clear follow-up and there is clear accountability on this matter. So to review the principles that we're gleaning from this, the first was wise advice. Second one was accountability. Third is affirmation. Fourth was prayer. Fifth was selfless motives, clear resolution, and a follow-up. Now, before we end today, I'd like to do a time of prayer about someone that's in your life or has been in your life that you need to reconcile with or that you need to forgive for something. There could be a variety of things, but I want you to think about who it is or who, a friend or a coworker. Someone you just need to forgive or that you need to reconcile with, and just look at, you know, some of these verses or some of these principles and say, you know, which one of these do I need to apply to my situation? Do that for a couple seconds, and then I'll lead us in a guided prayer. Father, we come before you this morning knowing that you have forgiven us for so many things, and that you desire us to forgive others. So Lord, with the individual that is in each of our minds right now that we need to forgive or perhaps to reconcile with, God, we're going to pray these verses 4-7 silently to ourselves and ask that you begin that healing process with us. Lord, we thank you always for the person that we need to reconcile with, and we want to lift them up to you in prayer right now. Verse 5 says, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend some time praying for this person, that they would have a strong love and a strong faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says that I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Pray for this individual that's on your mind and on your heart, that their fellowship with God would be effective, and that they would be effective ministers to other people in their life as well. Verse 7 says that I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Pray that your relationship with the person that you need to reconcile with would come to bring both of you joy, comfort, and love. God, I know that most of us won't experience the situation that Philemon and Onesimus are in an identical fashion. But as Paul called himself a prisoner or a slave, a servant to Christ, we too are servants to you. And like Onesimus, there are times in our lives when we run away from whom we serve. And For everyone in here, for anyone in here who is in a drought right now, if you will, for is experiencing a time that we've run away from you, God, like Onesimus. We tried to go far. We're here on Sunday morning, but we're not spending time with you during the week the way that we want to, and our hearts just not refreshed the way that Paul prays that our hearts should be replenished. So God, for anyone in here that's run away from you, I pray that we would look at some of these principles and say, you know what, God, I want wise advice. I want to talk to others about how I can grow in my relationship with Christ. God, I want to thank you for being who you are and for loving me and just to affirm how important you are in my life. And I want to grow closer to you, Father, not because of the benefit it's going to have to me, but because you are worthy of our love and you desire for us to love others so that they can grow in their relationship with you as well. So, Father, I pray for anyone in here that desires to grow closer to you, that you would show them the path, and that you would reveal yourself to them in unique and loving ways, that we will be equipped to love you, to forgive others, and to reconcile. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.